Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. This is the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Podcasting Network. This is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you the website for the Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is
www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, no spaces, all small letters, www.moresureword.com.
At the website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and grow from faith to faith as we press into this mystery of the ages in this Antichrist war on the saints, reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh.
Have Henry Groover to give us more insight on visions that God gave him. Henry Groover. And Henry, I just want to let the people know that you're a man of God and that they might maybe tune up the receptive capability of their ears just a little bit, because we're going to hear from a man that really walks and talks with the Lord. How you doing, Henry?
Oh, I'm doing fine. How are you today?
Just perfect.
Wonderful.
So, Henry, I have a video that you did for the Prophecy Club, and I have personally watched that video, I know, more than a dozen times, because in there you had a number of visions that you shared. First of all, maybe there's some people that don't know you personally and the things that God has called you to do. If the people could know you, that would be helpful. You would, just as the Lord would lead you, talk about those visions, specifically the Prince Charles vision, the vision of the general up there with the clenched fist, and the vision of the bears. Those were the three ones that I recall in that video. If that brings those back to mind, I know these visions that you have are so vivid, and I am just kind of a word guy. I don't put a tremendous amount of stock in dreams and visions, except for three people. You and Dimitri Dudeman and David Wilkerson. I listened very carefully to those visions, and of all the visions that I've ever been privileged to hear of, the visions in that video are the most clear and the most packed and filled with information for us in the days that we're in right now of anything ever heard. So tell us a little bit about yourself and just take off and go wherever the Lord would lead you.
Well, it's good to be on with you, Jim, and it's hard for me to how I talk about myself in this.
So tell us a little bit about yourself and just take off and go wherever the Lord would lead you.
Well, it's good to be on with you, Jim, and it's hard for me to how I talk about myself in this.
We'll talk about what the Lord has called you to do.
My life, beginning from age 18 and a real commitment to the Lord on New Year's Eve, was to walk and pray and sell gospel portion tracts, you know, on the streets. I began in Skid Row area of Phoenix, Arizona at 18 years old. And that been the real thrust of my life in evangelism. And the love of my life was evangelism. My father was a real prophecy man. He I know of, never prophesied his life. And again, he did not have visions, but he had dreams. He did definitely have dreams. But as a child, we would go across country to places where people were teaching on prophecy, and our whole day, a Sunday afternoon or evening, would be involved in going and listening to these prophecy teachers. And by the time I was 16, 17 years old, I hadn't found prophecy the way I felt. Because to me, I felt that I hadn't seen in my life enough of an emphasis on evangelism, and the burden in my heart from the time of 17 years old when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the burden of my heart was evangelism. That was pretty well the emphasis of my life all the way up until the Prince Charles vision. And that was the first real crucial vision that I had that really made me begin to ponder prophecy and world events. And especially thinking back on Prince Charles said, it really troubled me. At the time of the vision, we were living in Flint, Oregon. We had, I think, oh boy, about number 10 child at home. And I think I'm right on with my wife's looking at, she's better with the dates than I am. But it was back in the 70s. Well, it wouldn't have been 10. It would have been maybe number 11, probably Martin, somewhere around that area. Anyhow.
By the way, you have 13 children.
13 children. We've had 6 of them at home, and we have interesting experiences with that. We get away from prophecy if we talk about that. But we had said one set twins at home, twin girls who are now 18 years old. But we call them our faith babies. But, and yes, people, we did have complications. Yes, people always said to us, well, aren't you afraid of complications? And yes, we'd say, yes, we don't like complications, but we'll...
You might tell them about that one most serious complication.
The one boy of our 13, a lady in our church who played the piano and an elderly lady prophesied on occasion, really precious lady, dearly loved the Lord. Her other two brothers, one missionary to India and one to Argentina, a missionary family she grew up in with, the two brothers missionaries, but she had married and never became a missionary. But anyhow, deep devotion to the Lord. She gave my wife and I a word from the Lord and said that you will have a son. The next child I have will be a son, and that he will be a prophet unto his God. And we thought, well, that's interesting. A prophet. We're going to have a prophet, you know. In those days, I was still heavily involved in evangelism. Uh-huh. Instead. But so... We thought, well, that's interesting. And when she hit the floor, and the baby struggled all night in her womb, and then like a quivering feeling, and then no more movement. And there was movement then for about 10 days. And then she had the baby. And so when that baby was born, she was really pushing hard, working hard to get it born quickly. In her heart and in her spirit, she felt to move quickly. Mm. And so then she, as the baby's head was black.
Mm.
My goodness, this is interesting. And then as the baby's head was birthed, I know the baby was not breathing.
Mm-hmm.
No sign of life and a terrible odor.
Mm.
And then she gave one good push and that baby was birthed in the hands, and I could see the cord was on. My goodness.
Mm.
And the baby had been strangled. And so it had been dead for some time. And I held that baby, turned around, and took cord from around its neck and cried out and said, oh, Lord, it is a boy, but if he's going to be a prophet unto you, you've got to put the breath of life into him and got to do it quick. I think I said that more my benefit and my watch than anyone else's. So the ladies that were there watching, one of them screamed and ran out of the room. Did get to see what God did. God put the breath of life in him, and he turned a dark, dark purple. And the prettiest pink, and today he's all 6'3" and a half, and true health, and loves the Lord, is very tender and very sensitive toward the Lord, and God is using him in prophecies and in visions and dreams. And he's beginning to develop in that little by little. So I can see that the hand of God is on him.
Praise God.
So that it was back in those days that he was born, or a baby, that I had the Prince Charles vision.
Well, I think that is really good that you share those sorts of things so that people know you. It's good to know the man that's giving the message. And I don't know of anybody that I can think of that's been more sensitive to do what God says to do, no matter what. You know, that's a pretty unusual call to walk through the cities of the world, to just walk and pray. And these visions, Henry, that God gave you, to me, it seems that all of those visions were related. The Prince Charles vision, the vision of the general, and the bears are related. If it's all right with you, I would like to just maybe ask you some questions about it, because you related those visions in such tremendous detail that I'm sure as we go along, other people may have questions too, but I can think of a few things that I would just love to ask you regarding those visions. First of all, do you see a relationship between those various visions?
Yes, I definitely do. I see that there is a correlation, all of them, on world dominance, world wars, world fighting, and joining together, different alliances joining together. It's, to me, it's a formation of alliance and a formation of warning, formation of seeing what is going to rise up, like the Russian, the Prince Charles vision, forces that rose into the heavens. That, to me, is very interesting.
Yes.
They rose into the heavens. I mean,
yes.
With MIR right now, their space station, and they were far ahead of us in advancing the space station and technology in that area. And these kind of things be developed by them, even though we're even have our own astronaut on MIR right now. But what else have they got out?
Yeah, what else have they got? There's more there than just MIR.
They put us in the junk pit, so to speak.
Yeah.
Let's drive the
they let us see, and they want maybe even to give us the impression that they don't have anything junk.
Mm-hmm. To put us to sleep. That same speech that Menlisky made back in the 30s.
Yes.
First we must put him to sleep. We must mesmerize him. And with unheard of, a treaty and all kinds of
cultures and concessions of peace.
Yes, electrifying overtures.
And what will we do?
Then we will smite them to the earth with our clenched fists.
Clenched fists.
And that's
very
exactly
interesting.
Prince Charles is. And when I read that through the book that was put in my hand by Dr. Charles Taylor, Third World War, when I read that part in there by Menlisky, oh my word, there it is.
Mm-hmm.
There it is.
That just really jumped out as I watched the video. That I'm so glad that you stood over to the side and actually clenched your fist to show how the general was
doing that in the vision.
But I'm glad that you confirmed that you do see how these visions tend to supplement and clarify and add to each other. In the vision, you have a meeting with Prince Charles and this general, and as everyone was seated, the helicopter came in, and it had this blue box construction office type thing that contained the prince, and the butler went over to get the prince out of the blue box. I am just wanting to ask you, was that blue box, by the way, was it UN blue in color, or was it other color?
It sure was.
It was. Great.
Yeah.
You didn't mention that, but I had a feeling that it may have been UN blue, the kind of light dye blue.
Light dye blue, exactly.
Okay. Well, that may be significant.
That may be very significant, yeah. It's amazing to me in the situation that it also came out of the sky.
Yes.
The old saying, like blue sky mines or things like that, back in the old 50s, early 50s, there were these big invest chances, to invest in mines and make big money fast, and they called them like blue sky land.
Yes.
Programs, a lot of this blue sky stuff. Well, it's interesting, it came out of the blue sky. It was carried by a helicopter, yes, and a military helicopter. And, of course, what have we got promoting the U.N.? It's the military.
Right.
The main
mm-hmm.
arm of the U.N. Without military might and strength, they couldn't do a thing. And, of course, that's their whole objective, to use the military.
But at any rate, this U.N. blue-colored box containing, and if you will, covering the prince.
Containing, yes, Prince Charles and the butler, the English butler, going up and opening door,
yes.
The door to let him out.
Mm-hmm.
And when he came out in the clothing that you would wear over a very hot country, like you were doing an African safari.
Mm-hmm.
That was my first impression, an African safari. Well,
or maybe a Middle East desert.
Middle Eastern, yes, because they wear the same, oftentimes they wear the same in the Middle East.
But I thought it was very significant, too, that desert clothing that he had.
Desert clothing. Then when we come up with a situation with the gathering, over in the Middle East of these nations, the rallying of these nations, and they're coming to the forefront. They're being in and out of view. That's the grizzly bear vision. And I know
yes.
probably jumping around people that have never heard the vision.
All of these things you're doing to modify, Henry, I think are going to be a blessing to anyone who does hear this.
Okay, great. Great. And if they'd be able to get a hold of them if they'd like to have them, have access to 98 now.
Oh, I'm
going to have every vision, and I there's about 10 more visions I have for the book that are in the Russian tapes and all that.
I would certainly encourage everyone to get this book as soon as it's available, because I'm a word person. I'm not a dream and vision person, and I try to always carefully test the spirits. And folks, this vision here has more clarity and more information about the days that are upon us right now than anything I've seen or heard. And that includes everything that Dimitri Dudeman put together that I'm familiar with, and also David Wilkerson as well. So the prince was in his UN blue covering, or container,
right,
and he comes out there, and he is very
type khaki colored uniform, desert uniform, definitely. It would be the camouflage color of the desert.
And then the next thing you notice is that he has really been one sad puppy.
His face is very, very red and puffy. His eyes are red and puffy. My first impression was he's been crying.
Have you given any thought? Has the Lord showed you what had caused him to be so sad?
I believe it's the conflict in the Middle East and the loss of victory in the Middle East. I believe that it's the, so to speak, it's the opener for the United States.
Mm-hmm.
That we are no longer a superpower.
Okay, well, he did tell us that the United States was at war.
Yeah.
And I recall your description of the general in the heavens that did the hacking on these people who were telling him and said he had no power, he was described, as I recall your description of him, with very definite Russian features. However, I don't recall a physical description.
Have I seen that?
Were these generals the same person?
No.
Okay.
Not the same person. The person in Prince Charles' vision was that standing beside me at my right hand when Charles got out of the blue box was an American general. He was a four-star general, and he's on the scene today, I believe.
Okay.
And in America. He's an American general.
Okay.
The general that I saw up in the heavens in the Prince Charles vision, lifted highly exalted in the heavens with this military that literally into the heavens, with these people that had the entire military that he's in command of, and the entire military, the only person that did not have this type of apparel on was him.
Mm-hmm.
He was fully dressed in the full braid and all, not the white dress, but the military dress, the brownish dress of military, but all of his ribbons of decoration on the left side of his chest and all of his medals and all that, heavily decorated. He was standing above it all in the heavens, but he had no covering his face or on front of his body. Now, these people, the military people, have these locust high chests.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't understand that one, David, after I first had that vision. And I was sharing it one night in a home meeting where we'd had a dinner at some people's house, and they invited me to come over and share some of these things. So I was sharing it, and a man had come back who was a sergeant in the National Guard, and he had just come back from Afghanistan, where they were doing some maneuvers over there with under the UN. And I guess it was under the UN. But when I began to express how these military people were dressed with these googly eyes and the big snoots, he began to ask me questions about the detail of them. So I was explaining what it looked like. And the snoot was kind of, me would be, remind somewhat like a horse, round on the end. And that chest was like a locust of the desert, ribbed like, and kind of grayish brown. And he just went crazy. He said, Henry, you have described perfectly the chemical warfare uniforms that the Russians have.
Yes.
He says, you have defined them in detail. And he said, that's exactly what they have. And he, our chemical warfare uniforms, he said, if we were with that gas, we had the Afghans arm some of them, and they literally melted off of their bodies. And he said, yet they could walk right through those gases, white beta gases, and they weren't even phased.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want to interrupt Henry just a second here to let you know that the military leaders around the world regard Henry and the things that he has seen in such high esteem that he is often privileged to sit in with meetings of the, like, Joint Chiefs of Staff or the Pentagon generals, and as they,
the Joint Chiefs of Staff.
Pardon me?
It may have been under the Joint Chiefs of Staff. Directly reports him and their staff.
But then as he explains so the features and details of the visions, that's why he is called on to come into these meetings, because These things that he describes in his visions are so top secret that nobody could possibly know. And then as he describes details of what he's seen, they relate to these super top secret things that it's not possible for anyone to know about. So I just thought we might throw that in there, Henry, how that you are invited to these military staff meetings at very high levels, and how these people are shocked that he knows of these things. And of course, his thing, studying the Word of God and doing what God says, he's not involved in military science. That's what he does. And yet he had in-depth descriptive capability of some very advanced and very secret weapon systems. So the general in the heaven, of course, was a Russian general. The general on the earth, now that kind of takes me back, because I was thinking, since you hadn't described the general in his appearance as he argued with the prince, but something that stuck out in my mind regarding the argument, and it was a very vehement argument, is that as he was informed by the prince that America was at war, he said God didn't have anything to do about it. And of course, the general was enraged, almost to me acting like an atheist, somehow that perhaps the prince believed in a God. Now, which God that is, that may be an interesting question. Which God do you think that the prince is referring to when he told you, of course, to you, there's only one true God? There are many gods in the world today, and which God do you think was in the prince's mind?
Well, having traveled the path of the Crusades and walked through a lot of the areas of the Crusades, I came across a tremendous amount of Knights Templar fortresses. And the thing that amazes me, up in the Pyrenees Mountains of France, the French Pyrenees Mountains, there is a small chapel that was a Roman bishop was sent at the end of the 1800s to refurbish, to restructure it and bring it up to date. In moving the pillars from the front, found the genealogical account back to the 6th century.
So this is where we get the cult Murray bloodline.
Yep.
And so much of the masonry and I guess highest levels or highest powers of the occult are part of this tremendous satanic deception and delusion and lie. And I guess you have seen the published charts of Prince Charles bloodline, have you not?
Yeah.
And now, of course, the published charts of the prince's bloodline show that he may trace back to the tribe of Judah. He is a son of David, that Zedekiah, who was the last king to sit on the throne of David as they went into Babylonian captivity. He tried to flee, and he and his sons caught, and his sons were executed in front of King Zedekiah. But anyhow, Zedekiah saw his sons executed for him, and then Nebuchadnezzar put his eyes, so the last thing that came through the vision of his eyes was sons being slain before him, and that he was put in prison, and that's the last scriptural account we have of him. But there's a tremendous amount of religion literature which indicates that later Nebuchadnezzar turned him loose, and he was able to pull a Jonah, if you will, and flee to Tarshish, which was the British Isles. And because of that, and there's legends surrounding the Stone of Shroon and Scone, or however you want to pronounce it, but there's some evidence that Prince Charles, he can trace his bloodline and lay the claim to the throne of David. But that's something which is totally different than what Henry was just talking about, of this Moravian bloodline and this whole, probably the highest echelon, the highest power part of the occult, and of course the Freemasonry figures in, but positionally the prince would, as the head of all Freemasonry, just because he is the head of the Order of the Garter. Now we're getting on a rabbit trail, and we'll probably come back to reality.
One thing is very interesting, an update on what you're saying there. I don't know if you're with us, Tim, but the stone's gone. Is the stone that sat under the throne of every monarch that has been vested as a king or queen, sit on that seat, and the stone of Scone is believed to be the stone or the pillar that Jacob used for a pillow.
Exactly right. I'm glad you pointed that out.
Okay, now you know that stone has been taken out from under the throne there in Westminster Abbey,
right,
where it has been for hundreds of years, under the throne, and it has been moved up to Scotland.
Yes.
and that in Scotland is where they say the Knights Templar really was fashioned and originate from. And it's in that place now. It's back in its old original place, they're saying. And I thought it was interesting.
I thought so, too, because at least 800 years, every reigning British monarch had been crowned sitting on that stone. And as Henry just told you, that is believed to have been the pillar that Jacob had set up when Jacob had his vision leading up into heaven. The red match that Jacob had, Henry, is just so very important, because the first time God mentions a word in Scripture, we need to pay attention to it, because he's always going to build on that. And very often that gives the best definition of the word, and the time we hear that word Israel is as a result of that wrestling match when Jacob, who was, his name means trickster, slanter, cheater, dirty guy, whatever, wrestled with God. And Jesus, at the end of that wrestling match, says, hey, it's about time I got out of here. And he says, no, you're really God. I know you're really God, and I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. So he says, okay, I'll bless Jacob. Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because as a prince you have power with God and with man. And then in John 1:12, we remember, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. So Israel, from that first definition and throughout and consistently into the New Testament, would mean the family of God, all born-again people, all people who have come to recognize and obey true God instead of being their own little God themselves. I think that's so important as we look at prophecy, because one of the grievous things that has happened is this Israel identity movement, or British Israelism in a modern version of that, which is just sad, because the people fall into, you know, what I think is the second greatest victory of the devil, and he got the church to be his instrument of persecuting Jewish people. You see, Satan wants to wipe out the Jews. There's so many promises of God tied to these people that if he's ever successful in that, he wins. It makes God a liar. So throughout history, the church had been his persecuting instrument in the Crusades, the pogrom, the Inquisition, and the Holocaust. The battle cry of the Crusades, in fact, was kill a Jew and save your soul. And we as believers have always been called not to be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. And one of the reasons we know that we are so very close to the Lord's return is, I think, Romans 11:15, where it talks about how if the casting away of them, the Jewish people, has meant richness to us Gentiles, what shall their receipt be but life from the dead? The resurrection. The resurrection is when we see the veil coming off of the Jewish eyes and heart, where they receive the Messiah. See the Spirit of God being poured out so mightily on Jewish people today. But it seems to me you only have to tell them that out the shedding of blood there's no remission of sins, and Yeshua can forgive your sins, and you can walk away, and the Holy Ghost will do all the rest of it. Of course, if you combine that and draw a crude little diagram of how Ron Wyatt discovered the Ark of the Covenant and asked them to read Hebrews 9, I've yet to see the Jew that you could draw that diagram, pose those two questions, draw that crude little diagram, and that you not with tears of repentance and receive the glorious Messiah.
It really speaks to them. It really speaks to them.
Well, I'm sorry about the rabbit trail, but, you know, we just...
Charles, back to Charles.
Yeah.
and the argument between him and the general, where he began his speech standing on a little platform in front of 60 people, 60 out front, of which my right hand was a senator, an American senator. The general, of course, went with him on the platform.
Would it be comfortable to identify Senator?
No, I can't.
Okay.
I can't. Fine. I haven't come in. I've never met the man that I know of.
Okay.
I've been suspect of one, but I haven't verified yet that it's him.
Mm-hmm.
But when he and Charles and the general were standing on the platform, and then the general nodded his head, went back and sit on the chair behind on the back of the platform, and Charles went to a little microphone and made the statement, I thank you for coming today. You're here by my request. Please take heed. I have a message for you. And then with that, he said, I must inform you that your nation is at war and that you have a battle to fight. But the saddest thing is that you must fight it without God. Now, I bring a little update on that right there. I saw something on the Nightline. I like to watch Nightline when any men are on. If I'm a in the slightest bit able to watch. I like to see it.
Mm-hmm.
And I watched it when the Prime Minister of the, they call him the Deputy Prime Minister of Iraq.
Mm-hmm.
And Hassad or Hassi or Hassas or whatever, how I can't pronounce it, H-A-Z-Z-A-S or something like that, Hassad, was on, and with Ted Koppel interviewing him. And Ted Koppel said to him, he said, I can't believe that you people, this was back and it looked like we were going to have conflict today here just recently, back this month. And he said, I can't believe that you people are literally defying the world's greatest superpower, United States.
No.
This man looked at him and grinned and said, you don't understand.
You don't understand. Russia has just chosen to allow us to appear to be
That's
the only superpower.
That's exactly what he was saying, but didn't say it. But he said, this is different. He said, the last time you had all the allied nations with you.
Mm-hmm.
This time you're alone. And Ted Koppel said, yes, but you still don't seem to believe that we have tremendous power. I mean, we literally provided the cities that flew over there, causing entire country to tremble day after day, night after night. I mean, we could have gone into Baghdad and left it. And this man said, next time, you'll be alone.
You see, all of the nations of the world are being set against Israel, but they're also being set against the United States, because the United States, with its international bankers and International Monetary Fund and whatever else, is in the process of being arrogant and oblivious to problems anywhere else in the world.
Right.
And having a very inconsistent, to say the least, foreign policy.
Mm-hmm. If you people out there have an opportunity to go to Washington, D.C., I'd like to challenge, if you don't agree with what we're saying, just go to one place in Washington, D.C., is all I ask of you. Go to the World Bank.
Mm-hmm.
The World Bank headquarters in Washington, D.C., all right? It's easy. It's in your phone book there in Washington, D.C. It won't be any hard difficulty to find it. And in there, they have free, every year, they have their annual publication, their financial statement. All right? Go to the World Bank and get one of those books. They're generally half an inch to three-quarters of an inch thick. And they're free. They're their annual statement of finance. And in that World Bank book, you will see how much money, like the IMF and all them, are loaning to all the world for different projects. If you don't think the world bankers have power over the whole world of the economy of the world, go to the World Bank and get one of those publications of annual financial statements and see how many fingers are in the pie of everything you can name. It's all in those books.
And what's fascinating is how the international bankers have remained in obscurity and basically put forth the picture to the people of the world that this is all the United States and United States and American imperialism, while they pull the strings that we dance to in this country just as surely as do everywhere else.
Right.
So the world is being set against Israel, and the world is being set against the United States. And I think one of the most fascinating points that you visioned was how Desert Storm, in many respects, was a test to see if we Americans were dumb enough, if you will, to again send all our forces, leaving a homeland defenseless,
right,
and put these forces into the Middle East again.
Right. That weirdly.
And that we have been.
Now, I was just last month in the newspaper and in the Omaha World Herald, and November 29th, 1997 issue of the Omaha World Herald, our Omaha, Nebraska newspaper, Saturday, Nebraska newspaper, Saturday edition, and I caught this back, you know, these articles aren't always on your front pages, they're generally back on about page 14 or 20, well, this
yeah.
is on page 9, but... of the world. But anyhow, it was interesting. Defend U.S. First, panel tells Materi. And this is the first article I have seen. And I thought it was interesting. But look at this. Down they have about 10 different subjects there. number four, sorry. Cole was right in calling earlier this month for two additional round military base closings. Instead of making those closure decisions in 2001 and 2005 as recommended by Cohen, they should be accelerated. Also, the military service should find ways to share the use of other bases. Now, wait a minute. Talking defend the U.S. first? Yep, they're talking about
closing the bases.
Accelerating the closing down of bases. It's speaking with a forked tongue. It's double language.
Well,
very strange.
These visions have meant so much to me personally because of the details that you brought out. Did you, by the way, catch, I think it was December 10th, I was able to pick, I think out of Reuters, how Zirovnovsky says all anti-Americans should stand together against United States aggression. Did you hear anything about that? Because I, in the book, have really taken a lot of flack, and I know you're going to get a chuckle or two when you look at the book, because you'll see, without knowing each other or anything else, the consistency of the things we brought forth in your vision and what's in there. And one of the things I've taken a lot of flack about was suggesting that we really keep a sharp eye on Zirovnovsky. And in your vision, you pointed out, he was garnering up to 90% of the Russian military vote. Oh, this little thing, it's real short. If you haven't heard, it's very current, December 10th, earlier today, on one of his regular trips to Iraq, Russian ultra-nationalist politician Vladimir Zirovnovsky told the press at a news conference in Baghdad that he considers the United States a, quote, international aggressor, violating morals and exploiting the situation in the Middle East, entrench its aggressive position in this region. He praised his dear friend, those are his words, Saddam Hussein, and said that Russia needed a leader like him. He said, we condemn the policy of the United States and support the Iraqi people, and our friend is Saddam Hussein. All the anti-American forces should unite and stand against this aggression. Americans should be tried by an international tribunal. And he further said Americans were hooligans and cowards whose decisions were clouded by drug taking.
Wow.
So, Zirovnovsky stays out of the limelight, but he is obviously a man to be reckoned with if he, in fact, is garnering 9% of the Russian military vote.
Yep, yep. That's interesting. Why do we have these signs that are so vivid and clear? I mean, they're literally making these expressions. And, of course, I realize that our media is playing them up as the rebels, and they have no power over there. And we don't realize the percentage of the vote they have and the hardliners. I've traveled in Russia, and I want to tell you something. Leninism is still very much alive. I've been there on May Day, May 1st, and the parades and all. It still is a military state, and the hammer and the sickle flag flies all up and down the corridor of the parade routes. Instead of the new Russian flag.
Yes.
What is this? What is this? Is it double standard? You better believe it.
It's a tremendous charade that the United States has fallen for hook, line, and sinker, just as they knew that we would. We are so close to being hammered that we just refuse to come to grips with the reality of our situation. We have never been in peril that can in any way compare to the peril in which this nation of America is in today. And the unfortunate part is, I think it's safe to say that this nation, so blessed of God, found for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian religion, has so turned and become Babylon that we, I think, are under God's judgment. And that's why Prince, in your vision, said God is not going to be with you in this coming war.
Well, that's something, Jim, I think we should try to maybe even discuss a little bit about before we wrap up here today. But the area of why should America, the nation, the land of the free, the land of the brave, the people that are some of the first, you know, world, as I believe we need to begin in this final segment to begin to consider why. There are those out there I know that have sinned, and they really get infuriated and frustrated or fearful and deeply troubled over what we're talking about, because they think that we're anti-American, probably, or they may think that God, such a merciful God, he would not do this. If he were a God of love, I hear this very commonly, if God were a God of love, why would he destroy a nation that is the nation on the scene of terrible earthquakes and natural disasters that hit countries? floods, Sam's. We're some of the first over there to provide care for and trying to defend the little guy, and like we did at Kuwait and all these things. Why would God do that to America? Well, number one, we need to realize that most of the action that we have seen, we are not even getting credit for it. If we run over to the other side of the earth to feed the people in a famine area or a natural disaster area, most of that is presented under the auspices and the credibility of the United Nations.
Yes.
And the United Nations gets all the glow for that, not the United States. I think you need to understand that.
We do it all, we pay for it, and the United Nations gets the glory and the great credit.
And that really frustrates me when I read in paper that we owe so many millions of dollars to the United Nations when they get the credit for these things, but we pay the bills. And we don't get the credit for paying that bill. You know, it doesn't go on our bank account of paying the United Nations fees. That really frustrates me because I see this happening quite frequently across the earth, and I don't think that's just at all. It shows the ugly spirit of the UN.
Yes.
I have no time for the UN. Why? Let's back now. Let's not get off onto that and miss out here. But why? Why would an attack that we're talking of the magnitude have to take place? The deception, the blindness in America. Why does a terrible thing happen in a nation that still calls herself, I guess you'd say, a Christian nation? At least we still have in God we trust on our money. I'm not sure which God.
Yeah.
I think the gambling casinos are already saying which God it is. It's called the God, the love of money. But we still have a good percentage of Christianity in America, and there still is a heavy persuasion at the election polls Christians. And they still have to, the politicians still have to somewhat cater to the Christian community. So that tells you that unlike many other countries, most other countries, you don't have that to be concerned with. You don't have a high enough percentage of Christianity. Like Japan, you have 0.5% Christianity. That's not much influence. Over in Great Britain, you have a maximum of 3% Christianity, but now that includes even those at the church once a year for a wedding, a funeral, Easter, or Christmas, or whatever. That's 3% Christianity. One thing I have to say for Great Britain, in case if there's any people there for Great Britain out there, I don't want to offend you, because one thing you do have in your Her Majesty's school is each day, each of your students are still required to read 3 chapters of Bible.
Yes.
And I say a hurrah for Great Britain in that. We have lost that, and we
yes.
are suffering more than they are.
We have a famine in this land, which is devastating, famine for hearing of the Word of God, because it's only God's Word that can put perspective on all of the things.
That's right.
And one of the things that you brought out, and Henry has walked just about every major city on all the continents of the world, guess, and if anybody is an expert in terms of just what the conditions are, the defining features of a country and land in terms of its physical characteristics, Henry would be such an expert, as much as anyone in the world. And there's some passages in Ezekiel 38, verses 10 through 12, that these visions shined blinding light on Henry in terms of the fact that while the majority of people might think this Gog-Magog war pertains only to Israel, you pointed out in there that the villages without walls and the windows without barn and gates could not be Middle East. In the Middle East, you find bars and gate everywhere. But the big thing is, and what really ties it down, is the cattle.
That's right. That's right. America is the only country that really fits the description.
So the Gog-Magog war is not just going to be in the Middle East like the last one. It's going to be here as well.
That's right. And we have, historically, since prior to 1948, we have been pro in the area of forming a nation of Israel and supporting.
And God has used this country in the fulfillment of his word that Israel would again be established in that land in these glorious last days.
That's right. Now, another thing, issue here regarding the situation in America, why would God allow such a terrible, terrible devastation of the magnitude we're talking about? I tell you, the major reason is because of the corruption in church.
Yes.
If my people, we quote in the church all the time, Second Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called, that is as common, that's the John 3:16 of the Old Testament.
Yes.
Every Christian, evangelical, or charismatic, or traditional Christian, hears that scripture very commonly. And yet we don't realize the power of it. If it's conditional, if my people, which are called by the name, will humble themselves and pray, that is the greatest difficulty we are having today, is to get people to humble themselves. And what do you mean? I pray every day, people say. I say, do you humble yourself? It's one thing to pray a mental prayer. It's another thing to humble yourself under his mighty hand. It can take time to pray, yes, but you must humble yourself, realizing you are humbling yourself under the mighty hand of the Almighty. Take time to recognize who you are communicating with. Take time to consider him, that he is the Ancient of Days, that the nations but a drop in the bucket.
Yes.
That helps you to have a little better understanding and perspective of what we're talking about here. The nations, as great as they have been historically, have fallen. And why they fall? From moral decay from within, from the decay of the worship of true God. And we are literally in the thralls of that hand and fist. We're falling. We're plummeting. Like a falling star out of the heavens, we are falling quickly. Every single week I receive phone calls and letters from people that are broken up because in their church, their pastor has been caught in immorality, infidelity. And this is moral decay within the church. And God does not judge this nation for the politician's mistakes.
No. It's his people.
His people.
And they don't have to be in a majority, but what his people do are what determines the fate of the nation.
That's right. As goes the church or the people of God, so goes the nation. You have no one to blame it on but the people, the Christians. If this nation is hit with a nuclear attack and 60% of its population is wiped out in 15 minutes.
We are so quick to think, well, we're good, and forget. I know the thing that just keeps blazing in my mind, and Henry, is Isaiah 30:15, where he says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, in returning and rest is your salvation, in quietness and confidence is your strength, and you would not." And see, that's the punchline, and you would not. Return, that's repentance.
Yes.
You know, and our problem is we don't seem to think we have anything to repent of.
Right.
And the first job of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin, not condemn us.
That's right.
But to bring to our mind an awareness of the desperate wickedness in my heart, not somebody else's, mine.
Yes.
If there is a sure mark of holiness, it's a recognition that God has called me to deal with the resident wickedness in my heart. When I come before him, to praise him for his provision, that he would send his own son to pour out his blood to pay this price of this desperate wickedness. How often do we come before him with that being the first thing?
Broken before the law. We must come before him with brokenness. How long, ask the people that are listening to this, how long has it been since you have really broken before the Lord? I mean broken other than having a disaster hit home or the loss of a loved one, they really weep. I mean, just broken for the nation, broken for your own family, broken for your own heart, but broken for what you know hurts the heart of Father. This is the most, the high percentage of the work that I have been walking cities of the earth is allowing the Lord to break me, to weep over the cities, to weep for them, to be broken for them. To remit their sins, to cry out and to release those wickedness away from them that they are literally going down for the third time and under. To break that heavy yoke of bondage, to weep over the cities as Jesus wept over Jerusalem. This is something we must do. In today's world, we must recognize that we do one of two things. We will either weep over the cities like we've done, or we're going to be like Lot. If we're like Lot, a seeker saved, the heavenly visitation that comes down to do a full report, on the destruction and tries to divert it from seeing the true immorality and wickedness and calls it into our house, seals it up in our house, seeks to shield it and protect it, will happen to us. The same thing that happened to Lot. Lot did a very tragic violation there in a heavenly visitation. He did something that to me is just so dangerous, and I see it happening in the body of Christ, and I believe this is the prime reason why we are witnessing such immorality in the church today, because we are concealing, holding on to, seeking to seal up and hold in the heavenly visitation. We are sealing up the expression of God of judgment, and Lot sought to do that. He sealed it up, and what wound up with Lot? He wound up living in a cave. He had lost his wife because she was disobedient and looked back. And when he spoke to the wicked men at the door, going out and talking to them there in Sodom, he cried to them and said, men and brethren, do not so wickedly. And the words that he uses seem that he says, I have two daughters here, two daughters that have not yet known men. They're virgins. Take them and do with them what you will, but do not touch these men. What did he do? He literally pronounced a curse on his own two daughters of molestation. He pronounced a wicked judgment on his own precious daughter, his own precious flesh and blood, trying in the flesh to protect the heavenly visitation that was sent by God to judge and to see whether the cry of it was according to what had been reported. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
We're wondering why there's so much immorality in the church today. We are doing no differently than Lot. We're going out facing the wicked, the immoral, and saying, men and brethren, do not so wickedly. See, and look, I have two daughters here. What do you mean, two daughters? Come on into the house. Come on, take care of them, you know. And so finding immorality has come into the church and molestation. Who's doing the molesting? Who's committing the sin incest? Well, that spirit, by his own invitation, comes in to his own household, so to speak, even though it's a cave, which is typical of Edom and, you know, and the troglodytes and the wickedness of caves. But he winds up in a cave. That's all he has. He's penniless, so to speak. He has no possessions. His whole inheritance has been cooked in the oven of God. And now he's subjected to this spirit that does a full 360 on him and comes back through his daughters, and they somehow had liquor and got him drunk, and incest took place, and you have Moab and Edom, and what have we got today? Ammon and Moab, rather.
Yeah.
We got the descendants of them today, right over there in the Middle East. A high percentage of them are the descendants of Moab, Ammon, the Ammonite and the Moabites. Brought on through disobedience, he lingered and lingered, and the angels of the Lord had to come and take him away and his wife and two daughters the last second. Now, there is where we're going to be in trouble in the body of Christ if we continue to bicker and fight over whether God would judge America or not. Look at the wickedness of this nation. Look at how we have sinned. Look at the percentage. I was listening to Dr. James Dobson the evening driving across the country, and they were talking about incest. And I about went off the road. I couldn't believe what I had heard when they said, he said, well, it's in the church, people. And his commentator said, what percentage would you say, Dr. Dustin, from your research and the information you have available to you, of this is occurring in the church among Christians? He said, 60%.
Wow.
And I thought, no, 6% would be an insult.
Yes.
60%, that's epidemic.
Wow.
And see why our nation is in trouble. So people think that it will never happen to America. If it doesn't happen to America, God has to apologize to Islam. He has to apologize to Buddhism, Shintoism, all these other, Hinduism, all these isms. He has to apologize to them because he hasn't taken his own people to the woodshed. And so America is the example of Christianity to the world. We have made that image in the world. The world hates us now because when they come to America and they see the world news, now news is so common, they see now that America has her shootings. They have the baby's blood is going under the streets from the abortion clinics.
Yes.
In churches and in the place there are all manners of immorality taking place, and the laws now protect many of these realms of immorality and give them their rights and things the scriptures total portray and proclaim to be wrong. now condoned and are being condoned in the church. And why wouldn't God be required to come down and correct his people if he truly loves them? It's out of love that he will do this. There will be a remnant that are preserved. I've seen the remnant in the...
In that total surprise attack, you're talking about this remnant. Did you see any survivors? And are there any details on survivors?
Yes, there are. There are areas across this nation that had, I've seen in vision, actual like plexiglass domes over them. And people down on their faces prayed and crying out to God. They were dressed in white raiment, but they were still on the earth. Now, this the white raiment meant that the Lord said to them that overcome, I give white raiment to wear. I don't know. There's people that go out into communion things and wear only white raiment. I'm not talking about those kind of people. The day of the Lord will proclaim who they are. But in that day of the disaster, there will be those that are protected sovereignly by the Lord. And the reason, the only reason they are protected is because they have humbled themselves under his mighty hand. They have feared him who can kill the both, take the both body and soul and cast them into hell. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
That's the fear we need. I have no fear of any invading nations.
Right.
I had to prove myself in these fears with all manner of terrorists, all manner of robbers, all manner of gangs and people that wanted to kill me in many cities of the earth. I've had to face death time and time again. God has protected me because I feared him. I feared, I cried unto the Lord, and let him be my fear, and let him be my dread. And so I'm still here today. I believe that's the only reason I'm still alive today, because I've had so many incidents with knives and guns that I should not be here. I should not be here. And I don't say that to both except in the Lord. I should not be here except for the mercy of God. That plane that was pulling out of Tokyo just the other day on the news and fell about 900 feet, as
mm-hmm.
I said.
Yes.
One person killed and several seriously injured. I fell 1,400 feet in sheer action.
Mm-hmm.
And the people screaming and cursing God, I can still hear it. It's
mm-hmm.
unbelievable. Cursing God
mm-hmm.
as we were literally being thrown out of the air by
mm-hmm.
the sheer action of that giant storm. That mean going down sideways, not even going down straight where you could hope aerodynamics would work.
Many people just do not want to think about these things.
Mm-hmm.
And
well, the reason they don't is because they sincerely believe in their hearts they will not be here. The
yes.
rapture will take place first.
What a damnable doctrine. I just can't hold back anymore on any.
They only know what you're taught and what you subject yourself to. But the sin of presumption is a very serious sin. I know some people are going to want to turn us off now when they hear this, but I plead with you, please listen to me. The sin of presumption is a very dangerous thing. Have you considered people that say, no, Henry, I will not be here. I don't know. I may not be here. You may not be here. You may be right. I may be right. But the key is, where will you be? Will you be found in the Lord in the time?
Yes.
You say, well, all right, I will die. I may die in a nuclear blast, but I won't care. I'll be with the Lord. Oh, no. Or the rapture may take place prior to that. All right? It may, and it may not. If it doesn't, where will you be if your whole entire investment is on that you're going to be caught away? The Word of God says he's coming for those that are looking for him, that are ready. Bride hath made herself ready. The issue I use is are you making yourself ready, getting ready? Are you preparing your heart before God? You must get ready. You must get ready. You must prepare your heart. For in a time and hour, the Word of God says, you don't even think the Son of Man comes.
This was so profound in that vision, how totally taken by surprise.
Yeah.
The mocking people were.
They were in the Trafalgar Square, yeah.
Mm.
As they ran out of there. They were all employed. They had their occupational apparel on. And they pointed at that general and that mass army. They could see it. And laughing and mockingly said, we're not afraid of you. You can't hurt us. You have no power. That's exactly what we're saying to the Russian and the Middle Eastern situation.
Exactly. Precisely. I mean, there is vivid detail in those visions which God gave you. And, you know, there's one other thing that jumps out at my mind, the frog that you saw. And, of course, the only place in Scripture we hear about the frogs is the judgment, Exodus in Egypt, and just a couple of references to that in Psalms. But then in the New Testament, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For there's the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle, a great day of the Almighty. And the association with that frog saw behind its Charles, that did something to me, brother.
Well, I hope, Jim, that it does something to a lot of people. But now I hope they get the emphasis of what the message is. As we said in the beginning of this conversation, the importance of communing with God. The tape, I don't know, played that one to the people, how to commune with God.
Yes.
Did the taping at Christ for the Nations.
Mm-hmm.
I did taping there. We did the last show on the 6 o'clock in the morning, a Christian station for an hour. And then we went over to Kansas City, back over to the Missouri side, to the Christ for the Nations station, where we were going to do a conference that day where the Commune with God session was on. But this is so precious. This was my 24 hours in the period of time, How to Commune with God, being taped.
Mm-hmm.
I ministered that How to Commune with God, such precious anointing. They lined up with 250 people that wanted prayer. I don't know, there were several hundred there in that big auditorium. And they lined up the about 250 people they estimated for prayer. And here was a young man standing just inside. The moment he saw me come in that door, he started crying. He said, God loves me. He heard me. He heard me. And I said, what is it? And he said, I can't talk here. Can go somewhere where I can talk and say what I have today? And I said, well, sure. Just passed a big old silver fire escape staircase. Went up to the third story around the corner of the building. We can go up on that if you want. He says, that's fine. So we went up on that silver staircase, and that to me is appropriate, because
yeah.
Silver in the Word of God is like the price of redemption.
Yeah.
You know? And he begins pouring his heart out how he was walking by the studio. The doors were open. And he heard me talking about a God of love that loves you so much. And I said, you don't need to take your life. Jesus gave his life that you might have life. He was walking by at the moment I said that to go and jump off the Missouri Bridge, or the Missouri River, commit suicide.
Mm.
And he'd been raised as a homosexual.
Mm.
He had stopped in just 2 weeks earlier to a Baptist church and sit on the back pew while they were singing and saw the family. And he said, I looked at myself and said, they are normal people. I'm not normal. Now, this was his word,
mm-hmm.
mine.
Yes.
He said, I can't be normal with my roommate. I can't have children like that. I can't be a family. And he said, for the first time in my life, now, he said, my parents, my dad was a homosexual. My mother was a lesbian.
Mm-hmm.
He said, they were bisexual. They had us,
mm-hmm.
myself and a brother. And he said, but I had never known any of the homosexuality all my life. And he said, I looked at them and I said, I can't be normal. And he said, I jumped up and left out there, going back to my apartment. Told my roommate, 14 years, I had experienced. My roommate began cursing me and was angry. And left the apartment. He said, then tonight when I came home from work, he said, I came back to my apartment and there was a note saying, I'm gone, man. I don't want any more to do with you. You're trying to get this religion stuff. And he said, he left me. And that was the goodbye. And he said, my world fell apart. And he said, I went and was going to jump off the bridge. When I came by, you were saying those words. He said, do you think God loves me and that he could help me? He could love me enough to do some of the things I heard you saying up there? And I said, not only do I know.
Yes.
And led him in the sinner's prayer. That young man breathes a deep sob built out of him from down in the depths of his soul. And all of a sudden, he was about 23 years old. All of a sudden, he just lit up with a smile. Gone! Gone!
Hallelujah.
I feel so light. I feel like I could. Now, he said, not gonna, but he says, I feel like I could jump off this three-story staircase here, this platform, and fly. He said, I feel so light. I'm a new person. I really am. And I said, you are. You are. I know you are. I can see it all over you. He has given you, hasn't he? And he says, yes. I have hope now. I have a life. And he said, listen, there's something I got to do. And he says, forgive me, but I got to go. He said, you got people to pray for anyhow. Got to go. And away he went. I got through praying for those, went back and joined, been praying for those people. And about, by then it was about 12:30, 1 in the morning. We went out to the lobby, picking things up and helping stand his things together. And as I went out there, here was this young man standing with an older man. And he come right up to me, and he said to the older man, "This is the man that showed me how to get God." The older man looked at me, and tears began running down his cheeks, and he said, "My life." He said, "I would give my life to have what I see my son have." He said, "I need God to help me." And he gave his heart to the Lord right there in that lobby, right in front of people. I tell you, to me, the most glorious 24 hours I ever spent in my life. I was weird that night from praying for all the people and the 2.5 hours sleep I got or so.
But you knew God had his hand and had worked for you. You were the instrument of the living God.
Yes.
And God works, maybe moves nations. He sets up kings and stuff, but he still the very personal God deals with each and every one of us individually.
Love the individual.
And ladies and gentlemen, the first time I met Henry, and it was a result of prayer, he was ministering with the Prophet Club in Boca Coffee down in Corpus Christi, Texas. And our son Michael is in Corpus Christi and had not long before come to faith in Christ, but was really struggling in his walk. And I watched Henry, after ministering, pray to a point of physical exhaustion with every person in that meeting, and there were hundreds of them, and he prayed personally, and God gave words of knowledge, and he gave a specific word of knowledge to you about his son Michael, and that so encouraged him in his walk. Brother, I just want you to know, the fruit of your ministry is real. I saw firsthand so many things that you, by the Spirit of God, were able to reveal to help people minister. And I just want people to know this. We're blessed to be talking with a man of God who will do what God says no matter what. And these things that God has given this man in these visions, we need to take to heart. And we need to personally, each and every one of us, come to repentance before God and recognize that if we don't hang together, they're going to hang separately in what's coming. And the righteous rejoice in judgment, because as we look at the direction our nation has gone in the last few years, if God does not intervene, what hope would there be for anyone, not only here, but around the world?
Yes.
So, Henry, you are such a precious man of God. I just I want you to know, any time that you're attacked and could use a word of encouragement, I hope you have phone number, because what a joy it is. And I'm going to always encourage people to think of you, and to, when they hear these recordings, to lift you and God's call on your life and your family up and cover you. Prayer, brother.
Amen. I appreciate that. I'd appreciate your prayers. We'll, by the end of this month, we'll be in Europe and ministering over there and teaching, walking, and praying, and some prophecy. And there's people over there that are beginning to cry out for help and understanding in this. Before April, in April of this year, we'll be over in Japan again. So we've got a busy year ahead of us. We solicit your prayers. We solicit your prayers. Just remember Psalm 37, verse 30. Says, "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment." That's what we've been doing.
Yes.
It does call. The Word of God doesn't call us alarmists or conspiratorial people. It calls us, "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment." This is what we've been doing. We've been talking now for an hour or more. We're talking on judgment, the judgment of God. We've been talking about the beauty and the mercy of God. So keep that in mind. If you do want to get a hold of us, you can write to us, 601 Walker, 601 Walker. I'm a walker. I walk the world. I live at 666, the number of man. Zero is the number of nothing. One is the number of our Lord, our Savior and our Redeemer, and our Yeshua, our Jesus. Our Joshua,
our salvation.
Our salvation. And the 601 Walker, Woodbine. Woodbine is a vine. It isn't Woodbine, it's Woodbine. It's a vine that grows over the wall and turns beautiful gold color in the fall of the year. Woodbine, Iowa, 51579. So I'm a walker, I'm a man. That's the number of six. I'm nothing without the number one, Jesus. So keep that in mind and write us for any materials that you'd like. We do have a tape catalog.
I don't have a current tape catalog, Henry, so if somewhere along the line you could send that, I might just put the whole catalog over the radio.
All right.
Because anything that you've done has been, I'm totally convinced, that God's leading. You hear his voice clearly, clearly as anyone I've ever been pleased to meet, and you've just blessed us, brother.
Well, brother, it's been a real joy and a real pleasure to be on. I hope that it's blessed your people and helped them a little bit more to understand the signs of the times. And we're in the Isaiah 20:20, come my people into your chambers and hide, shut your doors about you and hide yourself as it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed.
Amen.
For the Lord is coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, that sin that they refuse to let God deal with. Sin, iniquity is the repetition of sin, sin on top of sin. And it says, in that day that earth also shall disclose blood and shall no more cover her slain. So it's going to be a terrible day. But the word of God says, come and hear into your chambers and hide self, as it were, for a little season. So if the rapture doesn't take you away, you better be in the chamber. You better keep low profile, hiding yourself under the hand of the Almighty, because he's the one. Because it says here that, well, I love that. There's so much I could preach to Isaiah 26:16. He says, with my soul, verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. I woke up three times last night just leading the Lord and worshiping the Lord. That third time I just had to reach for my Bible and turn a light and just embrace the word again. But he says, yes, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early, for when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will earn righteousness. So I'll leave you with that thought, and consider about those three verses we just read you, and we'd be happy to hear from you.
And I just believe that soon the hearts of people will unite unanimously, 100% under God's sovereignty, and come together as a community of faith. We'll stand to reach out to the people that God sends us for refuge. That's our hope, their vision, and dream.
Praise the Lord. Well, that's good, Jim. That's good. Well, all right. I'll get your address and send you off a tape catalog, and we'll hope to get together one of these
days. I hope so.
Not here, Indiana.
That's going to be wonderful. God bless you, Henry. Thank you so much.
You, brother.
God bless.
Bye. Bye-bye.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. This is the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Podcasting Network. This is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you the website for the Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is
www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. C-O-M. That's all one word, no spaces, all small letters, www.moresureword.com.
At the website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and grow from faith to faith as we press into this mystery of the ages in this Antichrist war on the saints, reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh.